Let's turn together to Luke chapter 19, and we will read together the verses 28 through 44. Luke chapter 19, the verses 28 through 44. This is the what might seem as the familiar story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, but there are some surprises in the text this morning, and especially if you're a young person of any age, I want to encourage you to count some of the words in this particular text this morning. Count the number of times you read the word Hosanna. Count the number of times you run into palm branches. Count the number of times that you see the word peace appearing in the story. And there could be some surprises as we read it today. Let's pause and then let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word. As we gather around it this morning, we pray that you will move us to deeper conviction, deeper love, deeper following of you. Thank you for this story this morning of the crowd of disciples that followed you and welcomed you into the city. Keep our eyes attentive, we pray, to your movement in our lives, in our community, and in our world. And we pray that you, the Prince of Peace, would make your way more deeply into our lives, into the life of our community, and into the life of our world. We pray that you will move us to new places because of our gathering around your word this morning. So help us to hear with the ears of our heart and help us to love and trust you all the more. We pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem.
As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'"
Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road.
When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen.
Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord.
Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.
Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples."
He replied, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you."
Sisters, this is the word of the Lord. This past week, several staff members gathered together, and we had conversation over coffee and warm togetherness and one of the dastardly things of the season, jelly beans. And as we talked, I had shared with some of the staff members that a week earlier I received in the mail a copy of an Easter bulletin from 1972. My mother had sent it to me, and it wasn't about showing me the unfancy font of a typewriter that had typed it out, but it was Easter Sunday morning in 1972, and what made this particular bulletin significant was it was the day of my baptism. I was baptized as a three-year-old, and as we talked about that, I had acknowledged that I didn't remember that, and that led into a whole conversation about what are some of your earliest memories. And some of the staff members remembered Watergate, the Apollo missions. One of the staff members had acknowledged that her earliest memory was 9/11. And some of us felt really old in that moment. And as I think about it, it's funny, isn't it? What makes the highlight reel of our lives? An interesting exercise, if you ever have time, would be to sit down and look at your life and choose 5 or 10 defining moments in your life and ask yourself, what made those moments in your life significant? Why is it that you remember that? In fact, when we talk about ourselves, when we engage friends or a Bible study or get to meet new people, we begin to realize that we construct our lives in the form of a story, and some of those things in our lives that are high points or low points stand out in ways that others don't. When we read the Gospels have their own highlight reel. They have their own way of telling and constructing a story and saying to us, this is something that you should pay attention to. This is something that we should hear together. And the last couple of weeks I've been paying lots of attention to Luke and Mark and the ways in which they connect and disconnect. Some of us are part of a Mark Bible study twice a month, and that's motivated me to read in new ways how Mark and Luke differ and how they're similar. Luke, for example, will have 40 passages that are completely unique to him. They don't appear in any other gospel reading. Luke, when he tells the story, will follow Mark to the letter until he gets to the triumphal entry and there's the cursing of the fig tree, and Luke puts his pen down and says, no. The crowds who are following Jesus are open. They're engaged, and he doesn't want to talk about the cursing of the fig tree. What he wants to talk about is Zacchaeus, who has this curiosity, and he wants to talk about children. So when Luke tells us the story this morning, he doesn't put in the story anything about palm branches, and he doesn't put anything in the story about hosannas. Because these are symbols of power and could easily be confused with political symbols. And what Luke does instead is tells the story and tells us about the gentleness of Jesus. The Jesus who's open and receptive and who's welcoming this group of disciples who are eager to hail him as their king. And when he tells the story, he wants to peel away all of the potential for politics. Well, why does he do this? Well, you might know that in first century Jerusalem, there was a prophet historian by the name of Josephus, and he wrote about Jerusalem at the time of the Passover was an explosive event. 2 million people crammed into this tiny city and its precincts. And for those of you who have been there, you can't imagine how 2 million people can possibly do that. You and I complain about traffic at Art Prize and Tulip Time, but imagine this in Jerusalem. And all it would take is for someone to raise up a palm branch, which was a sign of revolution, or a voice of Hosanna, deliver us, rescue us, save us from the Roman Empire. And such actions could get you crucified. Luke doesn't want to tell that story. What would that feel like today? I was trying to think about that this week. What would it feel like? What do those symbols mean? Imagine what it would mean to picture Jesus wearing a red cap that says, "Make Jerusalem great again." Think about how you feel about that. Or wearing a knit pink cap of resistance. Or the appalling Confederate flag. All of these images and symbols get us going. They have an electricity charge to them. And these are symbols about confrontation. But Luke does not want this to be an event of confrontation. Because if Jesus is a mighty warrior, warriors need enemies. If Jesus is a bold, strong, sword-wielding king, he's going to have a different feel to him. No, Jesus enters the city as the man of peace, and the people who hail him that way bear the very same message that the angels did in Luke chapter 2. Did you hear that this morning? So the critique or the criticism is not confrontation, but what it is a Messiah who is gentle and compassion-filled. Compassion is the ultimate criticism in a violent world. Compassion lived out is the ultimate critique of a world that speaks in language of power. And what Jesus does and what Luke does is not a denial of the world around us. There's no denying chemical weapons, and there's no denying Tomahawk missiles, and there's no denying Facebook or Twitter or nuclear options. These are violent things in our world. But Jesus doesn't live by that code. And Luke is not calling the congregation to an overthrow or a mob mentality, but simple humility. No fanfare, no bands, no victory cry, just a crowd of disciples who gather, who bear the message of the angels on their lips. Not making this a protest of resistance, but a protest of compassion and gentleness. Old Testament theologian Walter Brueggemann says this. He says, "People notice peacemakers because they dress funny. We know how the people who make war dress in uniforms and medals, in computers and clipboards, in absoluteness, severity, greed, and cynicism. But not so the peacemaker. She is dressed in righteousness, justice, and faithfulness, dressed for the work that is to be done." So what does Jesus do already back in chapter 9, verse 51? He sets his sight on Jerusalem. And frame by frame, Luke shows us what that looks like, what the kingdom coming looks like. And he doesn't come with loud bands or banners. But what he comes is for a passionate weeping over the city, yearning for it to recognize the season of its peace. So this morning what we get on Palm Sunday morning is not gloating, not power, not glory, but what we get is a simple and humble Messiah making his move into the city, wanting to bring peace in a world that knows only the tools of violence. And so a generation or two after the death and after the resurrection and after the ascension of Jesus gathered around these texts and they asked the same question that you and I are being called to ask this morning. What should the highlight reel of my life, of our life, of the church's life together look like? What are the important moments in that story when peace and compassion and kindness and gentleness have overwhelmed us and found us and taken us by surprise? What are those moments in a world where we can live so rough and tough with one another, in which we have seen the Messiah come simply and humbly into our lives, that has changed everything? Has changed us forever. Because the violence and the bold claims and the damage and the harm that happens to us and that we inflict by our own need for power, need for be stronger than somebody else, our own need for self-importance, all of this is part of God's work in the world, in which He chooses to disarm Himself and become like a little child and enter into this city that God loves with such innocence, knowing what that's going to look like, knowing what that's going to mean for Him in this world. And every time God does this, and every time we see that reenacted, we take a step back and maybe we shake our heads and we are reminded that God's way of being in this world is so different than many of ours. Jesus does not draw attention to Himself. It's the disciples who are hailing Him and proclaiming Him. Jesus goes about His business all the way back from chapter 9 and says He is a man on a mission heading to Jerusalem, and He sees it clearly. And along the way, He meets people in need, people who are curious. And what does our text speak about? But this is a crowd of disciples who have seen his miracles and experienced them for themselves. They give praise and glory to God for all of the miracles that they had seen and experienced. And I suspect those miracles were the ones that touched them or touched someone close to them. And if they were making a highlight reel for themselves, they would say, this is a moment in which the membrane between heaven and earth was so thin because God spoke it in a new way. God did something here in my life, in this moment, that has changed me forever. God spoke in a way and showed Himself after I had been through a long time of quiet, when it seemed like God was not saying anything. And He showed up. He answered this prayer, or He heard this on behalf of someone who was so close to me. This is a God who does not package Himself in power and self-importance, or come in riding on a white horse to say, here I am. He's a God who comes in simply and quietly, and in a way that disarms all of our ways of being powerful and important and successful in the world. And at the beginning of the Holy Week, it's so important that we hear this again, to be reminded of God's way of choosing to be in the world. And what does He do? But he pours Himself out. He empties Himself of all of those things, of importance, success, power, and chooses to be with us to the bitter end. He's willing to submit Himself to forces and powers that are larger than Him. And could even say in a moment, yeah, but if it were not allowed, angels would come to my rescue right now. But Jesus willingly chooses humility and suffering and invites us to follow him. So this morning I want to finish where we began. What are those defining moments that would make the highlight reel of your life? If you had to bear witness right now and share where God is in your life today, what are the moments? And maybe it would take you a little while, and that's okay. Take you a little while to think about what are the defining, shaping moments in which God moved in a new way in your life. And I suspect that God would be showing up in a moment of weakness, in a moment of powerlessness, in a moment where you had nothing to offer. It would be a moment in which you probably felt rather empty and vulnerable. And these are the moments where God chooses to enter in new ways. How can you tell if someone's a peacemaker? They dress funny. Isn't it something that Paul in Colossians 3 says, take off the old garments that go with the old life and put on the new life, the garments of the new life, which is about gentleness, about kindness, about humility, about compassion. Clothe yourself with these things and you will look funny. You will stand out as you try and live gently in a violent world. But this is the way of our Savior. This is the way of the cross. This is the way of all those who have been baptized into that story, with an invitation to be one of the crowd who follows him, who praises him, and thanks him. Brothers and sisters, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who follow him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, help us, O God, to be a people who connect and engage by the compassion and the gentleness that we have experienced. Move us away from the positions of being those who engage by confrontation. But help us, O God, to be those who model the way because we have watched your Son enter the city. The city of peace that knows no peace. The people who have harm in their hearts. The people whose words have knives hidden in them. Help us, O God, to be like Jesus, to dress ourselves in his clothing, to live his gentle and peaceful way. And help us, O God, in a world that seems to be endlessly polarized, to say no to the extremes, but yes to the extreme of compassion, of gentleness, of kindness. Help us, O God, to embody your Son's spirit and energy for a world in need. And we pray that you will continue to unmask the powers of control, of violence. Forgive our desire to be strong, to be heroes, to be important, to be warriors. Help us, O God, to have the tenderness and the gentleness of Jesus, who has poured himself out in love for the life of the world. Make us, we pray, a similar offering, and help us to be faithful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.